One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
We hear almost universally today that you just need to believe. You just need to have faith. Just have faith. And the question that the Christian has when he hears that is faith in what? What are we to believe? What is faith? What are we blindly just believing things? What does the Christian mean when he says salvation is by grace through faith? That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're thankful you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We do invite you to visit the website at agradio.org. agradio.org. You can download the podcast. You can write to us. There's a place there to support us if you wish. 100% of your support goes to the cost of the program. Well, today we're continuing our study on the Heidelberg Catechism. In the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at what we believe as Christians. And we have said this over and over. Pastor Mike Brown is with us again today from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And Mike, we've said this over and over that, you know, it's sad today. Christians don't really are able to look back in their history and trace, well, where does all of this come from? And what did Christians put down in the past? And how does our history help us? We seem to be doing theology today, you know, like the Lone Ranger. The confessions have helped us, haven't they? The Heidelberg helps us to understand what we believe and why we believe it. It helps us to summarize the crucial doctrines of the Christian faith. And I think today, this just illustrates why it's so important. We run around saying Christians are saved by faith, but what does that even mean? And right. This emphasizes the importance of why we need something like the Heidelberg Catechism.
That's right. I mean, it's not only the question of what is true faith, but so many questions. What do we mean when we're talking about justification? What do we believe as the Christian church with regard to the Trinity? There's so many doctrines that are necessary for the Christian faith. And the question is, what does the Bible teach? And nowadays, I think people tend to assume these doctrines without realizing that they need to be summarized in what we would call a creed, a statement that expresses what it is we believe as the Christian church, or a confession, something that's a little bit more drawn out, or in this case, a catechism, which is a teaching tool. And as you said, Chris, the Heidelberg Catechism is a fantastic summary of the Christian faith. Listener, if you want a clear help on the basics of Christianity, if you want to really understand what are the core doctrines of the Christian faith and how can I grow in my understanding of them, you could do no better than the Heidelberg Catechism, penned in 1563 during the heart of the Protestant Reformation, and it summarizes the Christian faith beautifully in the three categories of guilt, grace, and gratitude. God saves us from our guilt, which he exposes by his law. He rescues us by his grace through Jesus Christ. And now we live a life of gratitude in response to God's saving grace.
Right. And that's a great overview. And so far, that's what we've looked at. We've worked through on these Fridays, looking at guilt. We've gone through the major Christian views of sin, the human heart, what we believe about humanity, what God has told us about humanity in the Word, and that we're fallen, that we're totally depraved, that sin extends to every part of who we are. And now we've transitioned into the grace section, that we need a redeemer, we need a savior, one who is truly human and truly righteous, truly God, that is Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at the specific question then, if we believe there's a holy gospel, that God has announced good news, that God has said, okay, you're in this terrible predicament you can never get out of, but I've done something for you. I've done something absolutely wonderful for humanity that I want published to the ends of the earth. I've sent my beloved son, and he has performed a work that will satisfy all the demands that I require for somebody to be saved. And he has fulfilled all righteousness. The question is, Mike, how is that brought to us?
Right.
And we're going to explore this here in Lord's Day 7 now that deals with the issue of true faith. But there's a question that we have to deal with before we get to that. It's this. Are all men then saved by Christ as they perished through Adam? That's an important question, Mike, because, I mean, there's a lot that comes into this. The questions of universalism, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. Is that for everyone? Does that accomplish salvation for everyone? Well, the Christian's answer to that basically is no. Notice what it says here. Only those who by true faith are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits. There is a way that this gospel has to be brought to you. There's a means by which we receive it. But I think it's important here, first off, to say that what happened in Adam was universally imputed. In other words, his sin was reckoned and imputed to the account of everyone. All were fallen in Adam. All received and now are born in sin. The question that we're dealing with is now we have another Adam, the last Adam who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do his benefits, what he did, is it applied universally to all? Is that the heart of this question?
Right. We're only joined to Christ through faith. Faith is the instrument by which we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life. Faith alone is the instrument that brings to us salvation. And so you're asking a great question. The Heidelberg Catechism is asking a great question there in question 20. And Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, where he talks about the two Adams. And so the first Adam in the garden, he is the representative, or what we call in theology, the federal head of the entire human race, as you put it, Chris. And so what we see is that in Adam's fall, the whole human race is plunged into the penalty of sin. And so physical death, eternal death. Then Christ comes as the second Adam to accomplish that which the first Adam failed to do. But he represents not the entire human race, but the elect, those whom the Father gave to the Son before the foundations of the world. Of course, we don't know who the elect are in the world just by looking at a person. But the way that the elect come to salvation, come to be united with Jesus Christ, is through the instrument of faith. And so that's really what the catechism is dealing with here, is that faith is that means. It is the channel by which we receive all of Christ's benefits.
Right. And this is the heart of Christianity. We have to say this. This is what distinguishes us. We're not saying that there's anything intrinsic to us that saves us. We're saying that a work was performed completely outside of us.
Mm-hmm.
It was over there. It was in AD 30 in the month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day when Jesus said it's finished. It was his whole life, his person and his work. And that was performed at that time by him. There in him lies everything we need to be saved. The question we're wrestling with, and Mike so beautifully said it, is how is that brought to us? It is by faith. Well, it leads us then to the most important question that we could ask today on Abounding Grace, that we ask to you, dear listener. How do you get Jesus? How do you get his righteousness? How do you bring that to you? How is that righteousness made available to you? Well, the question then is, what is true faith? What is faith? When you hear people say in society today, well, you know, I just have faith, or I just believe. The question is, believe in what? And what is faith then? How does the Christian distinguish faith from the way that the world speaks of faith? That seems to me a very important question. Well, here's the answer from Heidelberg 21, and there's so much to say on this. I'm going to read it, and Mike, you can comment on this. True faith is not only a sure knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a firm confidence, which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. We could do 10 programs on
this. That's so beautiful. That's one of the best definitions of faith that we could ever find. Yeah, it's an excellent definition, an excellent biblical summary of what the nature of faith is, because as you said, Chris, people use that word all the time. The question is, what do we mean by it? What does the Bible mean by faith? And this is a great definition. And if you notice, there's three parts there to faith. And this was very key during the time of the Reformation, because it was one of the main arguments of the Protestant reformers to the medieval church, was the nature of faith. And the first is that we need to have a knowledge of the facts, okay? So we need to know that we're a sinner, that God is holy, that there has been salvation provided in Jesus Christ, okay? So at some point, a sinner has to come into contact with those facts. The next thing is that we have to agree that those facts are true. So it's one thing to hear facts and to have a knowledge of them. It's another thing to assent to those facts and say, yes, I believe these are true. And so that's what Heidelberg 21 is doing. True faith is not only a knowledge, okay, knowledge of the facts, and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, okay, so it's an assent, an agreement to those facts. But then there's a third part. It's trust. It's believing that those things are true for me and banking on this so that I will be saved. So true faith, when we understand it in the biblical sense, has three parts. A knowledge of the facts, or in the Latin, it's notitia. An agreement that those facts are true, a sensus. And then the third is fiducia, a real trust, banking on those facts, banking on Jesus Christ, that his work in his life, death, and resurrection is sufficient for me.
That's really good. Let's start with that first one. Let's look at each one of those and see how important this is. Notitia, or sir, knowledge, as the Heidelberg says, where I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. So the first thing we have to say when we're talking about how a Christian's saved, when he receives Christ and his righteousness, there has to be a knowledge. We are, as Christians, people of the book. We are, as Christians, people who study, you know, and I think this is where we're a little bit confronted today, because I almost universally hear people say, well, it's not about the head, it's just about the heart.
Right.
And that's a universal approach today to Christianity, which has become an excuse of Christians being lazy in study, lazy in understanding the facts of the Christian faith, lazy in understanding doctrine. And again, why we even have a Heidelberg Catechism. This is something that we're committed to. You can't get to the heart without going through the head. I mean, that's an important thing to say. We believe that Christianity is both a head and heart religion. And you go through the head. That's what inspires, and this is why we've talked about on Abounding Grace, putting facts into children's minds. We put those facts there with an understanding that as they grow and they enter that development phase where it turns from just knowledge to understanding, that they're able to process and then believe and trust in those things that they've learned. But we have to start there today. And I guess we can't say enough that we have to be able today, and I don't know why this is, Mike, but it seems to me if I go on any given news channel and they have somebody that represents Christianity, why do we get the people who are mindless, who are goofy? Why can't we have rigorous thinking, theologically thinking people, Christians, who represent a solid understanding of the Christian faith, who are committed to knowledge? Is that an evil thing?
Right. Well, it's important for us to make it clear that we're not saying that Christianity is purely an intellectual exercise. You know, it's not something that, like studying philosophy in the university. That's not what we mean. But there are facts with regard to Christianity. It's not merely an experience that we have. It's not merely a practice that we do. There are certain historical facts. There was a real God-man. God became a man, and he really lived, died, and was raised again. And from the very first part of Christianity, even the most basic understanding of the gospel, it begins with a knowledge of the facts. That's where true faith starts, is what happened? What did God do? And so he's revealed these things in his word. And I think, as you're saying, Chris, you know, our faith will also grow as we continue to learn those facts. Again, it's not just about intellectual learning. The things that we learn in the head do need to grip our hearts and be played out in our life. Christianity is an all-encompassing, life-encompassing religion. But indeed, we can't be separated from facts. So true faith starts there, a knowledge of the facts.
Right. And Calvin said that. Calvin said, you know, there are some, and you have to say this because I'm supporting what you're saying here, there are some where, you know, the facts, knowledge just jumps about in the top part of the brain and never reaches to the recesses of the heart. That's ugly religion. I think we have to say that today. But like you said, that was a very balanced answer, that we have to begin with what we believe.
Right.
I mean, we are a people of the book. We are a people of understanding. So as you said, if you could picture and draw it on a little chart here, you would have here, notice the head. And then you would circle the head, and then you would circle the mouth,
right?
And then you'd circle the heart. So you have those three things that are emphasized here in the Heidelberg. The second one then here, where I hold for truth all that is revealed to us in his word. You mentioned the second, you might say, aspect or part of true faith is assent to those truths.
Right.
We don't just hold them in the corner.
Right.
We don't just hold them in our closets. Part of being a Christian is confessing what we believe publicly. Part of being a Christian is saying what we believe in front of God's people and before the world. And so that's why we believe in a public profession of faith as Christians, standing up and saying, I believe in what God has revealed to us in his word. I believe in Jesus Christ. And so you're now stating that with the mouth. This is what the scriptures talk about when it says, he who confesses with the mouth and believes in the heart, we'll get there in a minute, confesses with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confession with the mouth is an important part of true faith, isn't it, Mike?
That is, you know, but one thing we need to make very clear here is that believing that certain facts are true does not constitute true faith. There needs to be another step, because even James says even the demons believe. So in other words, let me put it this way. If you hear the facts of the gospel and you can say, yeah, that's probably true, that much does not constitute true faith. According to the Bible, that much qualifies you to be a demon.
Yeah,
because, you know, we could believe that, yeah, this probably did in fact happen, but there's a third part of faith that is the most crucial, and that's the trust. So yes, it is a confession with the mouth, but it's also then the third part, the belief in the heart that this in fact is good for me.
Right. And that's so important. I mean, this is, you know, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. So that, you're right, that act of with the mouth is part of true faith. But that alone, I mean, we all know Jesus warned about this, of being a false professor. And so the crucial aspect of true faith here, like you have said, is this trusting. That we rest and we trust, that we hold with I love the word here in the Heidelberg, a firm confidence, a firm confidence, which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. There it is. It has gone, you've heard the facts, you've said, I believe, but it has so overwhelmed you. It has so gripped you. You believe and rest in the promises of the gospel. It births in you a confidence and an assurance of faith that you belong to Christ, that you have everything that's necessary from him. And that is the kind of resting, trusting faith, not a faith that says faith plus works that justifies us. No, a resting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation is the kind of trusting aspect of true faith here that the Heidelberg is emphasizing.
That's exactly right. Yeah, and those three parts are very important. And there was a distinction between what the Protestant reformers were saying in the 16th century and what the medieval church was saying, which the medieval church had for long said that true faith is a knowledge of the facts, an agreement that they are true, and then love. In other words, working out your faith. And what the Protestant reformers were showing from Scripture, particularly from Paul's letters to the Romans and the Galatians and also the letter to the Hebrews, is that True faith itself does not contain works. True faith will produce good works, but in itself it does not contain works. It is a knowledge of the facts, an agreement or an assent to those facts, and then also this hearty trust, believing that those things are true for me and that that is sufficient for my salvation.
Now, to somewhat apply this today, you know, I think the scriptures show us this so powerfully in many examples in the Gospels. One that comes to mind, Mike, is blind Bartimaeus. I've always been so encouraged by that because he was the one that couldn't see, and all these people could see, and he's there crying out on the side of the road, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's the one that's really seeing with the eyes of faith who Jesus is. He's the Son of David. He's the one sent by the Father. And what does Jesus say to him? "What do you want from me? Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And then Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." I like to think about, you know, how that works. Was it faith itself that made him well? No, it wasn't the faith itself that made him well. It was the instrument by which he received that healing. And I think that's important to say, because I always like to imagine a conversation of Bartimaeus with his wife when he went home. "Honey, you've been blind for 20 years. How did you get healed?" "Well, honey, my faith made me well." No, that's not what he would say.
Right.
He'd say, "I met a man."
Right.
"And let me tell you what this man did for me." He demonstrates true faith in telling that story, in resting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so that's what faith is. It's resting in the person and the work of Christ for me, which is the story that we all have. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. Right. Let me tell you about the one who has saved me. And you've just demonstrated true faith.
That's right. Yeah. So the question is, are you banking on Christ's work to get you to heaven? Is that sufficient? Or are you looking to yourself and what you've accomplished or to something else? True faith looks to Jesus Christ, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But there is, of course, another question that the Heidelberg then asks, and what must a Christian believe? What is all necessary for a Christian to believe? And that's the next question, and it goes into the basics of the Christian faith.
Right, and that's going to be a future program, so we're going to unpack all of these rich truths of the Christian faith. But, you know, just to kind of launch that discussion, since you referenced that, question 21 mentions a few of these. And think about how important it is when we're talking about knowledge, assent, and trust. What specifically? Well, think about the comfort of the gospel, dear listener. What is the first thing mentioned here? Well, what is the joy that we get to go on and live with? Well, it says here, "Not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins." Do you know, dear listener, that the Lord desires for the Christian to live in full assurance and understanding that all of your sins have been forgiven? I guess I say that and want to emphasize that today, Mike, because I see so many Christians who seem to lack that kind of assurance.
Right, and true faith is really a gift that we're given by the Holy Spirit that is able to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ so that we know our sins are forgiven. That is, Psalm 103 says that God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And, you know, and that doesn't mean that your faith is always going to be super strong. It might be weak and wavering, but even a weak faith that just clings to Jesus is a true and saving faith. Amen. Because the question is, what is the object of your faith? As you were pointing out at the beginning of the program, Chris, you know, faith has to be, the question is, faith in what? It has to have an object. Think of it like sights on a gun. Where are you pointing the gun? And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, there is all your assurance for the forgiveness of sins. For as the Heidelberg goes on, to have everlasting righteousness and salvation. All of your rightness before God, all of your acceptance before God is found in Jesus Christ. And so true faith, it looks to Jesus. It's what we call extrospective. It's not introspective. You're not turning inward and looking to see what have you accomplished, what have you done, how do I feel today. That's introspective, and that's not true faith. True faith is extrospective. Like you said, it's over there what Christ has done in history. And I'm looking at that, I'm banking on that to make me right before God. And as you say, God wants us to have assurance that we are right with him. We're forgiven. We have everlasting righteousness and salvation. Well, it's all there in Jesus, the object of our faith.
I remember as a child hearing somebody, just a Sunday school teacher explain to me one time, and it always stuck with me, Mike. He said, you know, if you're a believer and you have in true faith embraced Jesus, you'll never be more right with God than you are right now.
Amen.
And you know, that just stuck with me forever. I thought, you mean when I'm 90, or, you know, notice it says your everlasting righteousness. There's right. nothing that can alter this. Right. It's done. You have everything you need. And that's why I think Heidelberg 21 is so wonderful, because it says for the sake of Christ's merits. He didn't go through all of this. He didn't walk on this earth and become a curse for us and die on that cursed tree facing the wrath of God in body and soul so that we would lack something.
Right.
We get it all now. And that's what faith, receiving these benefits in faith, that's why we can live in the joy of this comfort and in full assurance.
That's right.
So, you know, we hope that today Heidelberg Catechism, you know, has been a blessing to you again. Heidelberg 21, we want you to go back and look at that. And if you don't have a copy of this, write to us. Let us know. We've sent out many now free to listeners, and we'll gladly send you. So you can find our address and email address there on the website at agradio.org. There's maps to churches. So thankful. Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee always joins us on these programs. We have a lot more planned in the future. Right, Mike?
That's right. There's a lot more catechism.
So we'll continue to bring these to you. And we hope until next time, these will continue to be a blessing to you. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.